verses in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40. It's a passage that really, one of the passages in the Bible that kind of gets people to think, well, who's there like me? Who can you compare me to? It makes us think. So Isaiah chapter 40, start to read at verse 9. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. He carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who has understood the mind of the Lord, or instructed him as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge, or showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him, all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. To whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare him to? As for an idol, a craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A man too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. He looks for a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither. And a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up, lift your eyes, and look at the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Great, great passage. So it's one of my favourites in the Bible. We would do to have Steve J here this evening. Steve's not well, isn't able to be here. So when I got his, I think it was an email he sent me, maybe Tuesday or Wednesday, to say he wasn't, mine sort of immediately started thinking, well, now what are we going to do? And that little question that somebody asked last Sunday evening had stuck in my mind. Why do you like God? Great question. And my mind went back to that. And with it being my birthday today, as I said this morning, it's a, you know, you do tend to reflect a bit, don't you? You kind of go back over and you think about things. And so, in a way, what I'm going to do tonight is, it is a bit of testimony, but I want it to be for your encouragement, but I don't want it to be about me. Okay, this is about God. And what I'd like at the end is for us to share together, if some of you would like to have opportunity to say, this is why I like God. This is why I love God. This, to me, this is about God. Now, it may be that you'll pick up something that I say tonight. You might say, yeah, that's how I feel it as well. This is how it's helped me. Opportunity at the end, if you would like to, just to add to what I'm going to say. The question was, why do you like God? 1 Peter 3:15 is always a challenging verse, and it's one that we should keep in mind. It says, always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that lies, for the hope that you have, for the hope that lies within you. I wonder what you say when somebody says, why are you Christian? Why do you go to church? Why do you read your Bible? Why don't you believe in atheistic evolution? You know, why do you believe in a creator? Why do you believe in a personal God? I wonder what you say. That was the question that really came up. Why do I like God? Why am I a Christian? I like the wording. I just want to think about that for a moment. Why do I like God? That was the question. He didn't say, why do you love God? He said, why do you like God? And actually, that word is quite important. I'm sure that whoever asked the question hadn't the foggiest idea about the Greek nuances of the various words that are translated love in the New Testament. I think most of you probably know that there are three or four Greek words that we have in our Bibles as love. And sometimes I think it's important that we have a reality check on the words we use, because we bandy about, oh, I love God. We sing our songs of, you know, Lord, how I love you, and all of these kind of things. And we call God our Lord and our Master. And I just, sometimes I look in my own life and I look at the life of, not necessarily this church, but obviously I try and assess our own church, but the church. And the command in the Bible is that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, as well as our labors as ourselves. The word that Jesus uses there is the word agape. And the word agape is, you know, just a reminder here, really. It's about this self-sacrificial love. It's about a wholehearted, life-consuming conviction. It's not about our feelings. And the question is, why do I like God? In a way, that's kind of touching on feelings. But when Jesus asked Peter, Peter, do you love me? Do you remember after Jesus had come back from the dead and he's walking on the seashore and he meets Peter, because Peter was the outspoken one. Peter is the one that said, oh, they'll leave you, Lord, but I never will do. You know, kind of self-confident, cocky Peter. He says, I'll never leave you. And of course, he denied him then three times with oath. So he swore. We might say he swore blind, he didn't know Jesus. And then a few days later, Jesus is on the seashore. Peter comes up to him and Jesus asks him that question, Peter, do you love me? What doesn't come across in our NIVs, in our English translations, is that the way Peter replied, he said, Lord, you know I love you. But he used a different word. He used the word, Lord, you know that I like you. word philia. Jesus said, do you agape me? Do you really love me? Are you committed to me? Will you give me everything? Will you sacrifice everything for me? Willingly, gladly. Peter, I'm not asking about your emotions. I'm not asking about feelings. Are you committed to me through thick or thin? Lord, you know that I like you. Peter, do you agape me? Lord, you know that I like you. Ask the question, do we like or love God? And I do think it's worth our while asking that question. What's our commitment to God? I ask myself on that one. How willing am I to sacrifice at all times to the Lord? It was the word that Jesus used in the Good Samaritan. You know, love your neighbor as yourself. It's not about feelings or emotions. It's a commitment to sacrificially put him first before all else. Of course we should like him. We should like God. But do we love God with all our heart, soul, and mind? The question was, why do you like God? Well, I hope I can stand before you tonight and say, I don't want to just talk about liking God. I want to tell you why I love God. Why to me he is the most important thing. I'm just going to ask you to ask the question of yourself. Do you like God or do you love God? You might say, there was a time when I truly would have put God before anything else. But at this moment in time, it doesn't feel like that. Actually, life is more about me. It's more about myself. It's about our family. It's about my children. It's about my career. It's about what is it that's number one in our lives? Is it God that shapes everything? It's not about feelings. It says, do you love me? It's not about do we have nice feelings when we come to church, when the music's good, when we have a song that we like, or a tune that we like, when we get a sermon that we like, when the emotions and the feelings don't necessarily flow, then do we still love God? Do we put him first? Now, I don't want to labour the point, but I just think it's worthwhile having that kind of perspective in our minds when we think about the question, is it like or love? I preached a sermon once, are we a fan or a follower? It's one thing to be a fan, you know, somebody who's all enthusiastic, but are we a follower? Does it get into action when we get outside? Let's come back to the question then. Why do I love God? Why do I like God? I hope I can say that I like him as well. I think I broke the things down into two kind of sections. When I thought about it, and I want to say to you, I didn't use any books for this. This is why I say it's just testimony. This is when I kind of brainstormed myself and I said, now why, Stuart, why is God so important to you? What is it about him and what he's done? And the things that came to my mind were broken into two parts, really, because of who he is and because of what he's done for me. And I'm going to put the things up on the board as to who he is for me. The things that, when I brainstormed, I didn't have a list, you know, look in the books of the attributes or the characteristics of God. These are just the things that immediately came to my mind. These are things that are special to me. You might want to add to them, or you may find an echo in your own heart as to why about God. And then I'll share a little bit for me personally, because I don't often get just to share personal testimony of why I like God, although perhaps I put it in bits and pieces. Let's have a look. For me, these are the things that came to my mind. No particular order, but for me, the first thing that came to my mind is God's the creation and the fact that he's the creator God, who he is. We sang the song, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hand has made, then sings my soul. The stunning grandeur of the stars when I gaze up into the sky at night. It has so far not lost its allure for me and that sense of wonder. And I say, Robin said, I can't think why. Kevin said this morning when he was talking to us, can't understand why somebody would like to go fishing at night. Kevin, here's one of the reasons, because you get by the sea, and if you get to the right place, don't go, not Felixstowe, because there's too many lights, but Dunwich and Thorpeness, where there's no ambient light, on a clear night to sit under the stars and to see the Milky Way. It's just, wow. I don't mind if I don't catch. You did say try and catch. Good expression. They do call it fishing, not catching. You do know that, don't you? There's a reason why it's fishing, not catching. So I don't mind if I don't actually get any fish. That sense of the greatness. And I think as we read in Isaiah 40, the one who calls them out. Now it's poetic language, but he's the one who knows them all, one by one. The countless stars in just one galaxy that we can see. And then there are countless other galaxies as well. The Bible tells me that he's bigger than them all. And as we hear the scientists and we realize what the scientists are discovering that they're making, that it doesn't matter whether our universe is expanding. It throws up some interesting theological conundrums, but whether the universe is expanding or not doesn't trouble me, because what the Bible tells me and what I'm prepared to believe is that God is bigger than that, however it works. So I have to, I'm not troubled by what science is finding and discovering, because the more we discover, the more I think how great God is. You know, that we're just discovering what he has made and what he's done. So first thing for me, just the power of God in creation. It always, and when you sit under the stars, when I sit under the stars, it just makes me feel so small, to be honest. Just so small. And you know, you think of life and you muse over things. You think, actually, they're very small in comparison to all of that. So it keeps a great sense of perspective. But then linked to that is the sense of design in it all, which speaks to me about the wisdom and the intellect of God. Looking at the way it's made, the stars have an immensity. But the more I learn about the design of even the simplest cell, the more I'm in awe of God. Jamie having gone away to university and coming back and looking at his textbooks and asking him what he's learning and the way he's explaining stuff about the human body that I had no idea of, I'm kind of like, ugh. So I'll say it quietly, I'm kind of like, ugh, at what he knows now. But the sense, you look at the design and how it works together. Now, some will say it's evolution. I'm a Christian, I believe in God. I believe that God made it that way. And you look at it and the way the different things fit together. Staggering. I hear what Dawkins and Hawkins and others say about evolution, but I'm sorry, it doesn't do it for me. It's easier to think about a designer behind it all. And I can't pretend to understand all of science, but I enjoy talking to people who know more than me. And that includes my son now. I enjoy talking about the way things work and trying to understand a little bit more. Why do I like God? Because of the brilliance of his intellect and understanding, the skill of his design. It's staggeringly, astonishingly brilliant. Who could not be in awe of a God like that? Those were the first two things that came to my mind. I love the way when we think about the greatness and we think about the smallness of things, that my God is the controller God, that he's in control of it all. It isn't just some random thing that happens, that he's in control of it. I think of it in the way he's revealed it for us in Scripture, which I believe, because so many things have worked out exactly as he said it would. And what we're discovering now more and more confirms the truth and the accuracy of the Scriptures. But when you look back, one of the things that staggers me, you look back and you see what God said would happen, and you see it happening. And you look back, and I like the Old Testament. I don't know how you get on with the Old Testament, but I love the Old Testament, the story. You know, we talked a week ago, 2 weeks ago about the jigsaw and how things fit together, how he said at the beginning how things would be and taking Abraham and how he was going to develop the family and the nation and what he said would happen. And you read it through and it's exactly what God said. It's exactly what God said. You see the promises and the prophecies about the Messiah that would come hundreds of years before Jesus. And then you realize that he was born in Bethlehem to a virgin, exactly as Isaiah and others had predicted. He spoke through others of a man called Cyrus. 80-odd years later, a man called Cyrus comes to the throne. If that happened today, if Nostradamus had said something like that, people would be like, oh, how wonderful Nostradamus is. That was exactly what was happening. They were saying these things were going to happen. The nations that would come, Assyria and Babylon, and how then they'd be released after 70 years. The 430-year captivity in Egypt had been predicted. The 70 years to the year was predicted of the captivity in Babylon. The fact that God is in control. I love that about God. And it gives me a huge confidence to know that he's in control now as well as he was then. He puts kings and rulers in place and he puts them up and he puts them down. We could spend ages talking about that. Just have a look at it. I love the way he controls nature and animals and the weather. You got it in the Old Testament. The birds that fly over when the people are hungry and the quail fly in. The wind that blew and the waters that parted to let the Israelites across at just the right time. Isn't that neat? Not just that the waters parted, at the right time. And they walked across and then they came back at just the right time. Some people will say, well, it was a freak of nature. Okay, it was a freak of nature. But it's kind of cool how it happened at exactly the right time, wasn't it? Personally, I prefer to think that God was involved with it somewhere. How it rained and it rained when God said it would. How when God said to just one of his servants, Elijah, now go up onto the mountaintop and have this battle with the prophets of Baal and put your sacrifice on there and then pray for rain. And he looks and he saw a cloud the size of a man's hand, and within hours it was raining. How before that it had been at God's behest that the rain had stopped. Those kind of things, the narrative, the stories of the Old Testament. Why do I love God? Because I see God in control of the world that he made. And then we've got Jesus, of course. Why do I love Jesus? Well, of course, Jesus is God. But when he's here on earth, and we've got it written by eyewitnesses, how he could walk on water, how he could speak to the winds and the waves, how he changed water into wine miraculously, how he would make a shriveled arm extend and become whole and clean, how diseased skin became clean and pure again, how he raised the sick, he made the dead, the lame walk again, how he raised the dead. You know, we could go on. Why do I love Jesus? Because he did those things, because he's in control of what he does. What else do I like about Jesus? Well, I love the way he's consistent, that he's not unpredictable, he's not capricious, he's not impulsive. You can predict what God is going to be like. You know that if you do certain things, he's not going to like it. And if you do, that he does. You can know how he's going to think or react. He doesn't change his attitudes about things. He's consistent. And that I like, because that makes him, in one sense, can I say it, a safe God? You know where you are with him? You know, some of the worst people are when you never know how they're going to react. You never know whether you're going to be able to please them or not. God says how he's, what he's going to be pleased with and what he's not. This one I find more and more I take great comfort in, that he's a just God and that evil will be punished. Increasingly, as I get older, it becomes more precious to me, not because I delight in seeing people get punished, but because I just see, as we all do, so much injustice in the world. So many wicked people getting away with violence and crimes against people and children. And I grieve, and at times, I don't know if you do, but I do, I weep over it. But there's some consolation to know that in the end, they will get their comeuppance. That they will stand before God. They will have to give an account for it. That God is just. I love the fact that Jesus is coming back again. And when he comes back again, it is going to get sorted out. To me, that becomes more and more precious. I love the fact that he's an understanding God. I love the fact that he understands me. Psalm 104 says that he knows our frame. He knows that we're but dust. He knows what we're like. He knows what we can stand. And with Jesus, he's been here. We don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with us. But he's been tempted in every way, like we have. He understands. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13 says that he won't allow us to be tempted beyond that which we're able to cope with, but will, in those temptations, provide a way of escape. He understands, he knows us. For me, as a person, that is a precious thought. For me, the fact that God is patient and persistent is very connected with the understanding fact of him. Because I know I let him down and I do fail. Yet in the Bible and in my life, what we reveal is God, a God who never gives up. I love the fact that God works with Moses, who was a murderer. I love the fact that God worked with a man called David, who was a philanderer and an adulterer. I love the fact that he worked with Abraham, who was a rank liar at times. I love the fact that God took one of Abram's descendants, Jacob, who was a deceiver ever before he was born, and certainly was afterwards. But through that imperfect man, God worked. I love the fact that God takes the widow of Zarephath, an outsider. I love the fact that Jesus called Simon Zelotes. Zelotes means a zealot. Simon was a terrorist. And Jesus called him into his inner circle of 12. I love the fact that he would use Jonah. What about Jonah? Jonah was a racist. But God used him. God is patient with imperfect people, the God of the second chances. And the last one on my little list of theological things, I love the fact that God chooses the weak and the supposed worthless in the world. The things that the world counts as nothing, the people that the world would pass by. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 has got a great passage on there. I love the fact that Jesus uses people like that. The people that we've just mentioned, with all their faults and with all their flaws. I love him because no one is beyond his love. No one is above his love. He's not impressed by big houses and big education. He's not impressed by big cars or nice looks. I love him for that. I love him because, as I've said before, as far as I'm concerned, I'm just a nobody from Suffolk. But he chose me. And not because he gave me and asked me to do what I do now, but he made me his child and he called me into his family. He loves ordinary people, and that's why I love working here, because we work with a lot of ordinary people, don't we? And God loves this area, and he loves the people in the estate, and he loves people out on the Crofts and the Dales. He loves them. He loves ordinary people. It's not just for the rich and the famous. It's for the middlings and rich and poor and black and white, whatever else we might want to have. just ordinary people. Those are some of the theological reasons. I said there were some personal reasons as well. I'm going to go through these much more quickly. And I haven't got them on here because I don't think these things need to go on the PowerPoint. But for me, let me tell you why, for me, individually, personally. The fact that he chose me. He chose me. Of all the other people, the weak and the nothing one. And I don't think I will ever get over that. Why he would call me and make me his child. He's called me by name. And in calling me and saving me, he saved me from hell. I said this morning, one of the reasons, or the prompt that got me to the point of repentance and real faith and commitment to Jesus was the reality of hell being preached on. And I needed to escape from it. And I've never forgotten that he's saved me and he's rescued me from that. And I don't need to fear it. I guess the fear of hell may have driven me to him to start with, but now it's the expectation of heaven that keeps me going. The thought of heaven and all that we've got to look forwards to. I think of the future that he's promised me, and it gets better and better as the years go by. I love the fact that God forgave me and made me clean before him. He forgave me at the beginning and he keeps on forgiving me. Something I could never do. I couldn't forgive myself. I couldn't get rid of my sin, but he did it. And so here's the thing that I always find incredible, and it doesn't feel right, but I have to trust him for it, that I don't need to have I don't need to live with a guilty conscience. I know, and I can think back, and even as I speak to you now, I can think of specific things that I've done that ought to rear the head. But Jesus says they're gone, they're forgiven. He's put them in the deepest sea. So it's not that I gloat in them or count them as nothing, but I don't need to keep feeling bad about them. He's forgiven them. I don't need to live with a sense of guilt trying to atone and make up. It's gone and it's dealt with. I don't need to keep bringing it up, although in my humanity I do. And actually, it's one of the things that I find just so wonderful, that when that guilt comes, because Satan will try and bring it on, I can say, thank you, Lord, that you've dealt with those things. You dealt with that word. You dealt with that action. And I will never, ever have to pay for those things. That is just, it's just wrong, isn't it? Because we should have to. Somewhere along the line, we should have some consequences. But Jesus has paid in full for all of those things. I should love him for that. For me, that is so precious. And I mentioned this before, the fact that he's patient and faithful and the God of the second chance. Man, how I've needed that. I love the theory and the Bible revelation of it. I like that sort of God. I love that we can talk about those people in the Bible, and David and Abraham and Jonah and all of those kind of things. But that's me as well. He's a patient God, and he's been patient with me. I thank God that he's protected me from myself when I would have made bad choices, and he's led and provided and protected and put people around to prevent me from making a mess of things for myself. I thank God for the way he's led me, for the way he's provided for me. She won't like it, but I thank God for Andrea. Sorry, but God only knows how much she means to me. And I know that's embarrassing her, me saying it. But it's testimony. Why do I love him? Because without her, I wouldn't be where I am today. And he's given me, moving on from that, a sense of purpose and a usefulness in my life. Now, I'm not going to enlarge on that one, but just to me, I know what I would have been, I know what I could have been, or what I wouldn't have been. But the fact that God has done something and give me a role, give me a position, not a position, that's entirely the wrong word. Given me something to do for him, a reason, a sense of usefulness, and a role, if I can put it that way. And for me, I thank him for that. Why do I love God? For all those theological reasons and for all of those very personal reasons as well. And I could have said a whole load more there, but there's eight on each side of those things. So, 52 today. Why do I like Jesus? Why do I love God? Why am I committed to him? Why do I want to put him first? Why will I aspire to try to do that? For those reasons that I shared, and a whole load more. Can we sing a song? And then we'll just give the opportunity if any of you would like to say, this is why I love Jesus. I've been probably inappropriately personal. I'm going to get it in the neck when I get home, I know. Some things have to be said sometimes. We'll sing the song, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. Who like thee his song, his praise should sing? Who like me his praise should sing? Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Praise him, praise him. It's a song that captures so many of the things I've shared with you and talked about, but the things about God tonight. So let's, will you stand with me? And let's praise God and thank him for our great salvation and all that he is and all that he's done for us. Want to, but some can, some can't. Thank you, John.
It's really that God's ways are better than mine. Years and years ago, when I was a young man, I wanted to go to university. I had a place depending upon results, and I didn't get the results, and everything changed. But because of all that, I met my wife, which has been a tremendous blessing to me. So the whole of my life has been changed because I didn't get what I planned. And you know, recently, again and again, I'm the sort of person, I say to God, now today I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do that. And time after time, the Lord says, no, you're not. And it's change. And, you know, and what he's changed it to is so much better. So I've got a God who knows better than I do. Thank you
good.
For that.
I like that, yeah. Who else? Yes. Your little bits of paper on there is on your seats. If you can't stand up and say anything, I think it'd be what I'd really like is at the end, if you could just write one reason why you like God, why you love God, and maybe we can collect them and put them up as a, make a little montage of them. You put your name on them if you want. You don't have to. It can be anonymous. But we'll put them up just for our own encouragement, why we like God. So that's what they're for. So you want to be thinking about something that you can write on it before you finish.
Well, this isn't really a simple answer to why I like God or why I agape God, but the end, you'll see why or why I love God. I don't know if you ever get little pictures in your mind. I do occasionally get pictures which are very, very personal to me. And although this isn't a novel idea, this picture came to me some time back. And Jesus was walking around heaven, and he came across his father who was looking at the world. And his father looked so sad. And Jesus said, Father, why are you so sad? So he said, look at the world. It doesn't do anything that I ask it to do. I give it so much. I cry over it. I weep over it. And look how it repays me. He said, I'm going to destroy the world. So Jesus said, oh, no, Father, you can't do that. Perhaps if there was 50 people there who were righteous, you would stay your hand. So God said, yes, if I find 50 people who are righteous, I will not do it. So then Jesus said, well, perhaps if there were 40 there, would you stay your hand? So God said, yes, if there are 40 there, I will stay my hand. And it went on like this until eventually Jesus said, oh, my Father, if there's just one person there who is righteous, who is perfect, would you please save your people? And God said, yes, if I find one person there who who is righteous. I will not destroy the world. And Jesus left his Father, and there was found in the world one person who was perfect. And that is why I love God.
You can see the parable. Thank you. Nice one. Margaret.
I'd like to echo everything that Stuart has said. I 100% agree with everything. But one thing I would like to add, and that is that with the greatest reverence, I think God has got the most wonderful imagination. Mm-hmm. If you look around, I mean, you've only got to go from here to Essex, and you can see that you're not in Suffolk. And I have been overwhelmed just lately as I've gone around. I've actually made a resolution. My passport expires this month, and I am not going to renew it because I think there is so much of God's world to see without going out of this country. And I thought you
were going to say without going outside of Suffolk then.
Even that. I have actually bought a senior rail card, and I'm going out for days on the train so that I can look out of the window and not worry about where I'm going and enjoy just God's amazing imagination. Yeah. You have to have imagination to make me watch.
No comment. Lovely. Does anybody else want to add to that? Jamie? I enjoy it, Jamie. I enjoy
it. He's the only one that does, unfortunately. But the girls, at least, they put up for me. But the thing that I've learned at being at university over the last year is that God stands up to scrutiny. Mm-hmm. You've got people at medical school, a lot of egos, a lot of really big personalities, and most of them, I would say, are atheists. And you get into these discussions with them, and you actually find time and time again, if they actually listen to you, if they're not shouting you down, God stands up time and time again to their argument. And you have these discussions and you think, actually, they come out with all of this stuff, but mm-hmm. he stands up. Yeah. And the second point I would say is meeting a lot of people at university. One person that I've met, my best friend there, she's a Muslim, which is kind of ironic if you think about it, best friend being a Muslim. And we talk about religion and what we believe and all of that. And I always come away thinking, what a sweet deal I have compared to her, because mm-hmm. I would make the worst Muslim in the world. Because God doesn't ask for me to obey all these rules to be saved. I don't have to live a good life, though I hopefully will. I just have to believe. Mm. And I think that's a really important thing to remember, that of all these different rules and regulations in the world that they say you need to believe this and you need to believe that, the one thing that I've come away from this friendship so far is knowing, actually, I've only got to do one thing, and that's belief. Mm-hmm.
Why did I preach my sermon? Why did I just get my son up here and tell me? God's grace. Oh, great. Love it. Thanks, Jim. Anybody else? Yeah, Rob, go for it.
On the subject of, a bit like Judah said, really, that I put my head in God's mind, if you can, and think, if I were God, which obviously I'm not, because I don't think like God, and I've not got creative powers, but had I got creative powers and I'd created a universe and a world as he did, and I'd made it absolutely perfect in every single way, and then it had just messed itself up, I think if that were me, I'd go, that's the end of that, start again. And he didn't. Not only did he not do that, but he actually loved those and actually sent Jesus to die for those that terrible creation, the mess up that they'd made, including me, because I'm a mess up as well. I should have been splattered as well. I just think, why didn't he do that? He should have done, really, shouldn't he? You know, but that's, I'm not God. He's different to me, completely different. And he's gone all the way. He's gone further than that. He's actually, as I say, sent Jesus to actually pay the price so I don't have to. It's incredible, really. Yeah. And then he sent us a Haynes manual as well, a Haynes manual on life, you know, as well, just to help us out.
Excellent. Great stuff. Yeah. Anybody else? No, I'm not going to make it long, but it's lovely hearing what you're saying and Jesus and all of that. Just lovely personal testimonies. You know, why? Oh, you as well. I'm amazed. No, I'm amazed at my stupidity. Yeah. I know the things that I was saying, for me, I think many of you would say the same, and it's that same kind of thing that God bears with us, you know, for what we are. All right. If before you go today, you could just put something on your piece. You haven't got to. It's not a three-line whip, but it would be a blessing to other people. You know, we can get them on the board, or we can put them on a board somewhere just for people to see. And who knows, when the mums and tots come in at some point, some of the parents might look at those. It can be a little witness. If you would like to do that...